this week on Hope for the Broken.
Disciples of Jesus are to be markedly different from the remainder of the world, especially in the characteristic of loving one another. Jesus says it's a new command that he gives us. Can you imagine what would happen in our neighborhoods, in our schools, if we could get this one command right? Christians around the world would say, it doesn't matter what the world is saying or where the world is going, we are going to love one another and point one another to Christ.
Welcome to Hope for the Broken, the audio podcast ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Mount Pleasant, Texas. I'm your host, Austin Mahoney. We exist to become a gospel-centered community, redeeming brokenness through hope in Jesus Christ. At Trinity, we believe we are all broken and in need of the redeeming hope found in Jesus. For more information about our church, visit us on our website at trinitytx.org. This week, we continue our series called Unshakable. Here's our pastor, Chris Wigley, with part three titled Unshakable Love.
I want to invite you to take your Bibles, though, and turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. A couple of weeks ago on Easter, we began a new teaching series that we've entitled Unshakable, as we look to develop an unshakable faith in a chaotic world. And we're working our way studying the letter of 1 Peter as we discover how to have that unshakable faith. We talked about how we have an unshakable hope that is not rooted in any one person or any words. It's rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that it's a certain event in history that we can rest our faith, and that gives us hope. We talked about last week how we can have an unshakable walk as we pursue holiness together. We live out our salvation, our calling. And today we come to the topic of developing an unshakable love. And you know, I think this is an important topic for many reasons, but one thing is that I believe that our world is desperate for love. I know that being loved is an important thing to me, and I think that that's an important part of the entire part of being a human, is we desire to be loved, we desire to know love, and so that's important. It's been said many times by a lot of different people that the world's greatest need is to be loved. Even more than starving for food, the world needs love. Even though that is a major world problem, it is not the ultimate problem facing our society. We are starved for love. Jackie DeShannon first recorded in 1965 and made popular the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." You're welcome for giving you a song that you won't be able to get out of your head all week long, right? You'll be singing it all week long. But I think that the lyrics of that song resonate with us. It says, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing. Now, isn't that interesting? It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. No, not just for some, but for everyone. Now, if you actually know the lyrics to that song, we'll pray for you, number one. But you'll recognize that it's also a prayer. It's a prayer because part of that song says, Lord, we don't need another mountain. Lord, we don't need another meadow. And listen, Lord, if you want to know, the world needs love. Well, besides being a popular song in the 60s, it's readily known today. It's an expression of a longing rooted deep within the core of our souls. We are desperate to be known and to be loved, to experience that. And that song, I think, was popular because it strikes a chord. And what Peter is driving at in this section that we're going to zoom in today is the answer for the world's desire for love. He takes cues from the Lord Jesus himself. You remember in John chapter 13, Jesus is talking to his disciples, verses 34 and 35. And Jesus actually says, listen, disciples, a new command I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And by this, by what? By your love for one another, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, disciples of Jesus, followers of Jesus, are to be markedly different from the remainder of the world, especially in the characteristic of loving for one another. Jesus says it's a new command that he gives us. Can you imagine what would happen in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in marriages across the land, in our politics, in our community, if we could get this one command right? Christians around the world would say, it doesn't matter what the world is doing, it doesn't matter what the world is saying or where the world is going, we are going to love one another and point one another to Christ. It would be transformative. It would change the world. The world would look at the church and say, I want what the church has. Because there's something unique about their fellowship. There's something unique about their family that they experience among one another. And that's exactly what Peter's driving at. In verses 22 of chapter 1, we're going to go through verse 3 of chapter 2. And you'll understand why I'm including the first three verses of chapter 2 later on. But we're going to see this, that unshakable love is defined, unshakable love is deeply rooted, and unshakable love is defended. That's where we're headed this morning if you're taking notes. And again, as a background, remember who Peter's writing to. He's writing to the dispersion, the dispersed ones, the scattered ones. And they're scattered because of intense persecution that has landed upon the new believers, and they've gone all over the new world. And Peter's writing this letter saying, listen, there's some key things that as you are scattered, that I want to be sure that you take with you everywhere you go. And I want you to have an unshakable hope that's rooted in the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to walk in the ways of your salvation, but I also want you to love one another relentlessly. And that's what he's saying, because it's powerful and attractive. So let's begin by first looking at unshakable love defined. Peter, in verse 22, defines this kind of love, what love is, the love that Jesus commanded. Let's look at it. Verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. A couple of things that I want to point out here. First, the phrase, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth. Now, that word that is translated having been purified is a participle written in the perfect tense. And what that means is this, is it's a past action that has ongoing consequences. Something that happened in the past, but lays out how we live now and into the future. That's exactly what Peter's going to, having been purified. So what he's saying, since you've been saved, how? He says, by obedience to the truth. What's obedience to the truth? The gospel. Having been saved by the preaching of the truth, the gospel, there are incredible effects that flow from your salvation. One of those is that you learn to have brotherly love for the saints. A love for brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, it's impossible to love Jesus and not love his people. It's impossible. Because if we love Jesus, then we love what he loves. And he loves people. He loves the church. He died for the church. He gave himself up for the church. And so we must emulate that same kind of love, the love that Jesus has for us. Now, Peter's going on and he's using key words to describe, to define this kind of brotherly love. He uses words sincere, earnest, and pure heart. These words give us clarity on the type or at least the degree of the brotherly love that we are to have for one another. So let's dig into those words and find out exactly what Peter is describing here. The first word he uses is sincere. We are to have a sincere brotherly love. The word that is translated as sincere in the original language means to be genuine or without hypocrisy. It's describing a love that is hidden from agendas. We probably all know the people in our lives that love in order to get. Peter's saying, no, that doesn't describe the love in the church. The church loves for love's sake. They don't love to get anything in return. They love simply because we have first been loved by God. And so it's sincere. The second word that he uses is the word earnest. We love one another earnestly. Now, what's interesting is Peter uses the word love here twice, and he uses different words for the word love. Most of you know in the original language that the Bible was written in and the New Testament was written in, there's multiple words that can be translated to our one English word, love. The first word for love is phileo. It means brotherly love. It's where we get the term Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. The second word, when he says to earnestly love one another, is the word agape. Agape is an unconditional love. It's the ideal kind of love. And so he's saying, not only are you to have a brotherly love, you're to have a love that is unconditional and earnest for one another. Now, the word earnest is also an interesting word. It is an athletic word. It means to stretch a muscle to its furthest extent. That's what the word earnest means. It means to go all out. It means to stretch the limits so that there would be no limit to the love that we have for us. And God is our example here. Once again, God is the example. He shows us the unlimited nature of his unconditional love. How so? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but instead experience, have, obtain eternal life. So we have the words sincere and earnest. The third description Peter describes here is that love for the brothers and sisters is to be pure in heart. In other words, it has to come from the heart. You know, it is impossible to legislate love. You can't be commanded to love one another, really, when you think about it, right? Because if we're forced to love someone, is it really love at all? Pure love must come from the heart. It's from the inside. It's not a forced love. And though it is a command in the sense that Jesus says, a new command I give you, it is also, Peter saying, a compulsion. We are compelled to love. Why? Well, follow the logic here. When we are saved, Scripture says, Ephesians chapter 1, that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes inside of the believer. When the believer receives the Holy Spirit of God, it is a seal of their faith, a guarantee of their inheritance in heaven, Ephesians chapter 1. But also that indwelling of the Holy Spirit produces within us what is called spiritual fruit. Outlined in Galatians chapter 5, what is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Love. Not that they're listed in order of importance, but the way in which we are loved, the way in which we are compelled to love, is out of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. God in our hearts compels us to love one another. It's the clearest pieces of evidence that you've been saved. That you, what Joey said, you love God and you love his people. Legendary coach Vince Lombardi, coach of the Green Bay Packers. Any Green Bay Packer fans in the room? Oh, man. We'll be laying on hands over here in this section later on in the service. In the early service, there was a Green Bay Packer fan, and he did this. He knew he was in enemy territory. But the legendary coach Vince Lombardi was once asked, "Coach, what does it take to make a winning team?" One of the winningest coaches in the history of the NFL. What does it take to make a winning team? And I quote him. He says, "First, you teach the fundamentals. A player's got to know the basics of the game. Next, you got to keep him in line. That's called discipline. The men have to play as a team. Thirdly, they've got to care and love for each other. The difference between mediocrity and greatness is feeling that these guys have a love for each other. When you've got that sort of team spirit, then you've got a winning team." Isn't that remarkable? Even our secular world, the sports industry, understands and knows the culture that love creates. It's a powerful experience. But listen, there should be no greater source to love than Jesus' church. Why? Because we're rooted in love. Rooted in love. We have an unshakable love for each other. And that's Peter's second point. This unshakable love is not only defined, it is deeply rooted. Deeply rooted. And what I mean by deeply rooted is the reason behind why we love one another. Look with me, verses 23 through verse 25, as Peter lays this out, fleshes this out for us. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Several things in this section here. Peter says that we've been born again. It means we've been given new life in Christ. Even Jesus used the same language. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, how do we enter into heaven? Jesus says, well, the way you enter into heaven is to be born again. Well, how am I born again? I don't quite understand how I can be born again. Well, I'm born again because, one, I'm born of the flesh. Secondly, I come to faith in Christ, and then he becomes my Savior, and then I'm born of the Spirit. To be born again means to have spiritual life, new life. And Peter says that since we are born again, it comes as a result of two things. Number one, imperishable seed. And number two, he says, the abiding, living word of God. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to jot those two things down. First, imperishable seed. What Peter is doing by saying perishable versus imperishable is he's drawing our attention to the origin, the source of life. Everything that comes to life begins in seed form. Of course, the only difference to that is when Jesus created, or God created in the very beginning. But everything that comes to life begins in seed form. It's true of plants, and it's true of animals. But the seed, in terms of earthly life, he says, is perishable. That is, that it dies. Every seed dies. If I buy a flower, it's as good as dead, right? I have a black thumb. It's going to perish. But Peter says, being born again is the result of an imperishable seed. An imperishable seed. In other words, that which is eternal. What is this imperishable seed? Well, Peter answers it immediately. He says it's the living and abiding word of God. See, the word of God is like a seed. When watered, it wells up to growth, spiritual growth within our lives. That which death cannot take away. Welling up into eternal life. Now, most scholars agree that the term that Peter uses here for the word of God is a specific reference to the gospel. And that makes sense because he ends this chapter by saying, and this word is the good news, the evangelion, the gospel that was preached to you. So it is by way of the gospel that one receives Jesus as Lord by faith and is born again. And it is at that point, scripture says, that the Holy Spirit indwells the believer and begins to produce within us the fruit of love. Now, I also see something else here. I can agree, it's very obvious that the word of God is a reference to the gospel because Peter outlines it clearly. But certainly, remember, you let scripture interpret scripture. Certainly the living word of God, the abiding word of God that Peter is referencing is the whole counsel of God. Is it not? Yes, Romans 1 says that the gospel is the power unto salvation. But Hebrews says that the entirety, the whole counsel of God is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. So the whole counsel of God contained in the Holy Scriptures is the powerful word of God, which Peter, quoting Isaiah 40, says remains forever. The grass fades, the flower falls. But you know what endures forever? It's the word of God. Now, we have seen this practically. You think about over the course of millennia of time, of the history of the world, how many people have tried to eradicate the Bible from the planet? All of those attempts have failed. Why? Because of a supernatural preservation of God's holy word, proving to us yet again that the word of God shall endure forever. You can count on it. You can build your life upon it. It becomes a firm foundation by which we walk in the ways of Christ. It is so vital for us as believers this holy word. So precious to us. Listen, the flourishing of our souls is dependent upon the study of His word. It's an indispensable food to our soul. It feeds the very thing that Peter says is imperishable. You know, I'm convinced Satan, our enemy's number one goal is to keep believers from studying His word. Why? Because there's power in it. The devil does not want us to live powerful lives. Instead, he wants us to live defeated lives. And believer, when you stay away from this book, you are avoiding the power that is contained within. And we are to walk in the power of God's word, to study God's word. You know, when you think about it, I think we would all say yes and amen to that. But you would say, is this a tangent that Peter got off of? Like, did he step on a little soapbox here about the word of God? Because how does this relate to his first statement about having brotherly love? How do these relate to each other? Well, this is where our love is deeply rooted in the truth. The truth that God loves us so much so that he proved his love. He demonstrated his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we are the recipients of this undeserved, amazing grace, the love of God, then we are a people that ought to love in return. That's what Peter's saying. It's deeply rooted. The love that we share for one another is deeply rooted in the truth that God loves us. So he defines unshakable love. He says it's deeply rooted. Thirdly, Peter teaches that unshakable love is also something that is defended. It's defended. In other words, we are to guard the love that we have for one another at all costs. This is why I've included the first three verses of chapter 2. And by the way, just so you know, when it comes to the original writing, this is Peter writing a letter. Peter and all of the gospel writers did not write chapter and verses. It was a letter. And so we have distinguished it for easy identification and things like that. But I definitely think these first three verses fit with what Peter's talking about on the subject of love, because he talks about how we need to defend our love. Look at what he says, verse 1, chapter 2. He says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Peter is saying there, we are to defend the love that we have for one another. He says to put it away. Put these things away. The putting away means to renounce, to sharply refuse, to strongly oppose. We are to put it away, put these things, remove these things from our life. Why? Because they're the enemy of love. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander are enemies to love. They threaten the love that we share for one another. First of all, malice. That word means ill will. To have ill will towards someone. It means that we rejoice in someone else's hurt. Have you ever been there? I think we would all have to admit, yeah, there's been times in our lives where we've rejoiced in someone else's hurt. But Peter says, put it away. It'll destroy the harmony of the church. Secondly, he says, put away all deceit. That is a word that means to bait someone, to use a decoy to ensnare someone. It carries the idea of telling half-truths in order to look good towards someone. The third word is the word hypocrisy. That word is a theatrical word. It's a word that means to wear a mask. When you are hypocritical, when I am hypocritical, we're wearing a mask. We're being one way in front of someone and another behind their back. Deceit and hypocrisy, they destroy trust in relationships. Fourthly, Peter says to get rid of envy. That is a word that means to be jealous to the point of being bitter. You are so jealous of what someone else's has that you're bitter about your current situation. You want what belongs to someone else so much that you are bitter towards them. Finally, Peter says to do away with slander. The word slander means evil speaking. It means to backbite and to defame someone. Peter is saying, listen, all of those things, you got to ruthlessly cut it out. You got to ruthlessly pursue it and put a death to those things, because those are things that threaten the love of God inside the church. And it takes effort to put those things away. You know, I'm sure there are more things that Peter could have added to this list, but his point was very clear. We've got to eliminate anything that threatens to tear the very fabric of the love that we share in common. We have to defend against it. And he says that. He gives us tools on how to do that. He goes on to say, instead of pursuing the things that divide the body of Christ, instead long for the word, the things of God. The word translated as long in the original language means to crave something. But that, even that doesn't do it justice, because it's written in such a strong tense. It means a craving that consumes you. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I want you to have a longing, such a longing that you crave in such a way that it consumes you to consume the Word of God. Like it is so overwhelming that it consumes you, the focus of that. He says, like a newborn baby longs to be filled with milk, we should in the same way long for the feeding of God's Word. Do you long for the feeding of God's Word? So when you put this together, chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, we see this. We see that because of an action of God, you and I are a part of something that is absolutely amazing. We've tasted God's love. We've experienced God's love. We've seen that it is good. And when we are saved, Scripture says we are adopted into a family. You're a part of the family of God. I'm a part of the family of God. People in all places across all times who have called upon Jesus as the Lord and Savior. We are adopted children of God. But listen, just like in our society, the nuclear family is under attack, so also is God's family under attack. There is one that would seek to divide us over trivial stuff even. And we must guard against it. We must defend the love that we have for one another. Defend the unity that we have in Christ. You know, I know people, and I'm sure you do, that what my parents call love to stir the pot. You know what I'm talking about? They love to stir the pot, love to promote dissension. But listen, that is not a mark of a believer. The mark of a believer is one that pursues unity, that longs for the things of God, protecting the love and unity of the church, and to do so at all costs. And when we crave the Word of God, listen, what we learn is its instructions here in this vein. We are to so treasure this thing that we call church in such a way that we're willing to defend it from an enemy that would seek to attack it. We've got to heed the Bible's instructions on how to resolve conflict and disagreement. Listen, it would be naive to think, going back to the song I mentioned early on, what we need now is just love, sweet love. You know, it's all good. Let's just love one another. It'd be naive to think that we could just actually do that without any kind of disagreement. My pastoral ministry professor in seminary, he used to always say, if you have 10 Baptists in the room, you have 100 different opinions, right? That's true, right? And so because we have different opinions, we're going to experience conflict in our lives. And because we're sinners, guess what? We're going to grate against one another. We're going to offend one another. But listen, what do we do in that situation when we are offended? We crave the Word of God. And the Word of God gives us a prescription on how to handle things when we are offended. Let me give you that very reference. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. These are tools that Jesus gives us to defend our love for one another. Let's read it. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault and post it on social media. No, that's not in your Bible. Okay, sorry. Go and tell him his fault during prayer requests in small groups. No. Tell his fault to other people so that they can be sad with you. No. Jesus says, listen, to defend, to protect the unity, the love that you have for one another, first, go to your brother between you and him alone. And look what happens. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. That's the first step. Oh, but Pastor Chris, what if that doesn't work? What if it doesn't resolve the conflict? Well, Jesus gives us step number two. He says, if he does not listen, then you blast him on social media. No? No? No, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, if you can't work it out between the two of you, then take someone with you and let them hear what's going on and let them work towards the unity and the love that we are to emulate. What if that doesn't work, Pastor Chris? Verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, an outsider otherwise. Now, it is my experience in ministry that we often go from step one to step 10. We'll say, hey, you've offended me. Or maybe we won't even say it. Maybe we won't even say, hey, you offended me. Instead, we'll just treat them like an outsider because they've offended us. Listen, that's not guarding. That's not protecting the love that we have for one another rooted in Christ. If your brother offends you, go to him. And you know what else is my experience? 9 times out of 10, when you work this system, you never arrive at the last step. Rarely do you get to the point where you are justified in treating them as an outsider. Listen, it is often a result of both parties doing offending. And when we get together and we work hard in handling that offense, not only is it settled, a bond is strengthened and Jesus is glorified. Peter says, I want you to defend. What you have is so precious, beloved. I know you're scattered all over the known world, but at all costs, guard your love for one another. It is a treasure, and it takes work to maintain godly relationships, but what we gain is something amazing, otherworldly, supernatural, heavenly. Anybody here this past week get to see the eclipse? It was amazing. I got to be honest. I was thinking, this is goofy, all this hysteria about seeing this. But man, at total darkness, I was sitting with my family and we oohed and we awed audibly. Oh, how cool is that? And for 4 minutes, we stood in amazement at what we saw. The wonders, glory, the work of a creator. How can you deny it? The work of creator. Listen, when we are the church, the way the church is supposed to look, the world goes, oh, would you look at that? That's otherworldly. That's supernatural. That's something I long for. That's something I desire. That's something my soul longs for. I want to be a part of that. That's what's at stake here. People's eternity hang in the balance, and our love for one another is a testimony to a needy world.
You're listening to Trinity Baptist Church's Hope for the Broken podcast. If you would like to learn more about this ministry, visit us online at trinitytx.org. That's trinitytx.org. Here's Pastor Chris to wrap up our time together.
Thanks for listening today. I'm so glad that you found this podcast. It is our prayer that you are encouraged and challenged by today's message. It is our goal at Trinity to lead everyone into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have questions about what it means to trust Jesus as the Lord of your life, we would love to connect with you. Please feel free to give us a call at 903-572-1959 or email us at info@trinitytx.org. If you are ever in the East Texas area, we invite you to join us for worship on Sundays at 9:30 or 11 a.m. Thanks so much for listening today. God bless you.
We pray that you have experienced hope today. If you would like to support the ministries of Trinity Baptist Church with a financial gift, you can do so by giving online. Simply log on to trinitytx.org and click the Give tab. Be sure to join us next week as we look into God's Word on Hope for the Broken.